Anyway, we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew, so I'm going to have you open up to the book of Matthew at this point, and we're actually going to pick up at verse 21, Matthew 15 and verse 21, and it says this. Follow along with me here as we read. Oops, let me make sure I pushed one other, did one other thing on, okay, that is going there, so that's good there. All right. Matthew 15:21 says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Let's have a word of prayer as we get started here. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can spend this evening looking into your word, and especially with such an important passage of scripture, one that is sometimes seems to be kind of overlooked and is often misunderstood. We just pray for light and wisdom and understanding as we do continue our study in Matthew here, and the objective, the goal of our heart, each and every one of us, would be to grow in our appreciation of who you are as our great God and Savior, to grow in your love and your grace and the understanding of your word and how you're dealing with us in the dispensation of grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Did you want to sit up here? There's plenty of room right here. Okay. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's one that you don't hear too often people in ministry talk about. When you read what some of the various commentaries say about it, they oftentimes seem to be quite confused about what's going on here. And when you think about it, I mean, after all, what does Christ mean when he says at verse 24, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? What's this thing about, if you look at verse 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? Well, who are the dogs? And why does Christ, after all, bless this woman here? What's going on? So what we want to do is make sure and spend some time this evening looking at this passage and making sure that we understand and appreciate it in its context, because obviously context is important when understanding the Bible. Now, there are a number of things to keep in mind that are background to this section here. We're obviously in Matthew 15, so we're not in Matthew 1. We're 15 chapters into this, and we've been studying Matthew for, I don't know, how long have we been studying Matthew? Maybe 2 years already, but a year and a half, something like that. But so there's a lot of background that comes into play in order to appreciate this passage here. And so let me briefly mention some of those things. If you will, turn back with me over to Matthew 3 real quick. Let's do some of this real quickly here. Matthew chapter 3, start with me at verse 1. Matthew 3 verse 1. It says this: "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Everybody see that there? Mm-hmm. Jump to chapter 4 this time. Mm-hmm. Chapter 4 this time, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent. Why? Mm-hmm. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you'll fast forward to chapter 10. This time, we're going to start at verse 5, and he says this: "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." There's that phrase again, by the way. "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, now, it's vital that when we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we understand the background. The theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the theme. Everything that's going on revolves around the fact that at that time in history, the kingdom of heaven actually was at hand. All right, that's why he's performing the miracles. That's why he's performing the signs. That's why he's casting out devils. Frankly, that's why there was such a concentration of devil and unclean spirit possession in Jerusalem and in the land. Christ, as the Messiah, was there to come and claim his own, his house, the house of Israel, his nation, the nation of Israel, the city Jerusalem, the temple, the land promised Abraham. He was there really to take on the adversary. So you have this conflict between the two strong men, the strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other strong man, the devil, who had possessed Israel. And we've already studied about that, right? Christ says, how shall one enter into a strong man's house except you first bind him and then dispose goods and then he can bind him. So Christ is coming here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So everything that you're reading revolves around the fact that at that time the kingdom of heaven was at hand. We studied about the parables. All the parables revolved around that same issue. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. All right. Now, turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. So what does that have to do with, here in Matthew chapter 15, this communication, this event that Matthew tells us here between Christ and this woman who was a woman of Canaan? Why are we told this? And why is it that Christ, at least initially, doesn't seem to help her, right? Oftentimes, when you hear people talk about or talk about the earthly ministry of Christ, they say that Christ, or they convey the idea that Christ is just going everywhere talking to anybody who will listen to him, and that just isn't true. Okay, he wasn't doing that. What he's doing, he's confining his ministry to the nation of Israel, and at this particular time, by the way, in Matthew 15, he's actually up in Galilee, north of Jerusalem. All right. And specifically, when you look at verse 21, go back to Matthew 15, 21, it said, then Jesus went thence. When it says thence, he was around the Sea of Galilee. And what he's going to do, it says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now that's northwest of the Sea of Galilee, and it's along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, which most Bibles do have maps in the back of them, find a map that shows you the land of Israel. It's going to look something like that, where you can see the whole land of Israel.
Okay. Well, there.
Oh, that's been okay. Well, this will be familiar to you. This will be, you know, where the Sea of Galilee is, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you look north of the Sea of Galilee, up along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, you see Tyre, and then just north of that you see Sidon. So if you go north of Galilee and then go west along the coastline, you see Tyre and Sidon. Do you see that there? It's quite a distance north of Jerusalem now.
Right.
There it is, way up there,
right.
Way up
there.
Okay. So, what's that? Is it a little bit better? Okay. Yeah. So the events that we're reading about in Matthew 15. The first part of Matthew 15 happens around the Sea of Galilee in Gennesaret and that territory up there. But then he goes up north and west to Tyre and Sidon. So his ministry at this time is up in the territory known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was the territory that was promised to the nation of Israel. And a little bit of background. Remember that after the death of Solomon, that the nation of Israel, basically, their leadership, it split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It became known as the northern kingdom, not because they physically relocated, but what happened is that there was a split in the kingdom. Rehoboam remained the king in the south initially, and Jeroboam took the northern 10 tribes, basically. And that northern territory, although it was the same land that they were occupying previously, it became known as Israel. It became known as the Northern Kingdom. Well, down Judah and Benjamin, they were the Southern Kingdom. They became known as Judah from the split forward, basically. Okay, so Christ, most of his ministry is up there around Galilee. All right, and there was definitely an intermingling of Israel with gently produced what was known as the Samaritans. So it's just kind of interesting there. At any rate, you can turn back to Matthew 15. So you see where Christ is. He's up there in Tyre and Sidon, territory promised to Abraham Isaac and Jacob, the nation of Israel. But you can see at verse 22, you've got a woman of Canaan. See verse 22, a woman of Canaan. She's a Gentile. She's not an Israelite and she's not a Samaritan. She's a woman of Canaan. If you will turn with me over to Mark chapter 7, we're going to find a couple of other details that Mark tells us that are going to be helpful in kind of piecing this puzzle together. Look over to Mark 7. This woman is definitely a Gentile. She's not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, she's definitely a Gentile, and she's not a Samaritan. Look over to Mark 7, and notice with me, if you would, at verse 24. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Obviously, he's attracting quite a following because of the healing campaign, the massive signs and wonders that are, and word is spreading all over the place. It has been, okay? So verse 25 says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, watch this, a Syrophoenician by nation. That's who she is. She's of the land of Canaan. When you look at the Syrophoenician, you actually see two words there that kind of make up that word Syrophoenician. What are the two words you see? Like Syrian and from Phoenice. Okay, so you can see that's where she was. She's from the land of Canaan. She's a Gentile is the bottom line. That's what you want to get. Okay? Now, let's stay here in Mark, if you would. And I want you to, and we're going to be comparing back and forth with Mark and Matthew. Okay? So look what happens. Verse 26 in Mark 7 says this: "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." Okay. Her request is pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. By the way, is there any reason for her to believe that Christ is able to do this? Yeah. Oh, he's been doing it all over the place among Israel. Right? He's casting out devils, healing the sick. Casting out devils, healing the sick. As we've said before, that when you see those statements that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what made the kingdom of at hand? Well, by the way, are you in Mark? In Mark? You're in Mark, right? Go back to Mark. What's that?
Mark 27?
Yeah. But this time go to Mark chapter 1. I'm kind of jumping all over the map here, but that's okay. I'll try to piece this together for us. What is it that made the kingdom of heaven be at hand, and what does that have to do with casting out devils? Look over to Mark chapter number 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. And it says this: "Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Okay, see that phrase there? The time is fulfilled. What time? Daniel's time schedule. Exactly, the prophesied time schedule when God told Daniel God would send the Messiah. So the time was fulfilled that Messiah should be sent. So the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is, there it is, at hand. So they're supposed to repent. They're supposed to change their mind and believe the gospel. Believe the good news that what? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? All right, so when you read those statements and it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, what made it at hand? And what did it mean for it to be at hand? Well, that's in contrast with the Old Testament prophets when they said the kingdom's coming, like Isaiah would have declared events in the future. The kingdom's coming. Jeremiah would have said the kingdom's coming. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Messiah. He didn't say the kingdom is coming. He said what? It was at hand. So the prophesied kingdom that God has been speaking about since the foundation of the world had entered a new phase. It had entered the at-hand phase. And one of the evidences that the kingdom of heaven was at hand was casting out devils. Okay? The two great hallmark signs of the kingdom of heaven being at hand were healing the sick and casting out devils. So wherever Christ is going, those are two of the major signs that he does. He does many others than that, but those are the two of the major signs. So when she comes and she hears about Jesus of Nazareth who's doing this, she has no doubt of his ability to do this. Word spread everywhere that he's doing this among the Gentiles. All right? Mm-hmm. So she comes, she comes as a Gentile into this house, into where he's at and so forth, and she beseeches him that he would heal her daughter. You can hold on to Mark, go back to Matthew 15 now. Hold on to Mark, go back to Matthew 15. Yeah, hold on to Mark, because we're going to, again, be coming back and forth, trying to help gain some understanding on this, okay? So look at verse 22 this time. Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. By the way, notice that she calls him, O Lord, thou son of David at this point. That's important. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. You know, think about that for a couple of minutes, if you would. Is that a little unusual for at least what our perception of what Christ's ministry was? Verse says, he answered her not a word. Is this woman in need?
Yeah.
Has she
a little upset.
Yeah. Okay. It's like he ignores this woman. You know? She obviously has a... She is in need. Is her need legitimate? Yes,
yeah,
absolutely. She loves her daughter. The daughter is vexed with this devil.
Mm-hmm.
Has she gone out of her way to find him?
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? She's got legitimate need. She heard of his capacity and ability to cast out devils. He clearly has done it. Word has spread, and he wants word to spread that he's been doing this among Israel. Mm-hmm. She's a Gentile. And she comes and says, tells the problem. Christ didn't even answer her a word. Now that's shocking if you really stop and think about it. Well, it's shocking, not because of the record, it's shocking because of what we've all been in our mind, our picture, what people tell us about the ministry of Christ.
Mm.
They tell us that Christ is just out there talking to anyone and everybody who will listen to him, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. And unfortunately, that just is not true. It isn't true. Right here, this woman in need, legitimate need, she goes out of her way, right where he's at, and he's probably right in the midst of healing some people. And she says, I'm up next. I have my number. I've been waiting at the post office. Call my number next, kind of a thing. And the answers are not a word. And of course, the question is why? And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. So look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. What do they beseech him to do? As compared to what? Well, when you can see at verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. What did the disciples ask Christ to do?
Send her away.
Isn't that interesting? Well, are these guys cold-hearted or something? Are they just, I mean, do they not care about this woman? Do they don't believe her that she has a real need here? Why would they say, send her away, for she crieth after us? I mean, implied in that statement, for she crieth after us, is what?
Because she's a canine?
That's true.
And they're probably not used to that, because normally he would just heal them.
Yeah, but I mean, implied in the statement, when they say, for she crieth after us, what?
It's more like she demanded to be healed.
Well, it's like, Lord, she's kind of getting under her skin here. Can you just heal her and send her on her way, kind of a thing? You know, if even Aiden asked her, him to heal her. But the point is, look, what's the response she's getting? Christ doesn't answer her, not a word. The disciples say, Lord, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, why might they be doing this? Is there anything that we have seen already in Matthew that at least would shed some light on what's going on here?
Well, she's an unclean woman, so she wasn't.
She's a Gentile. That's the biggest piece of the puzzle right there. Okay? Go back to Matthew 10. Is Christ being unkind or rude, and are the disciples being unkind and or rude? The answer is no. But why? It sure seems like they are, right? Go back to Matthew 10. Go back to Matthew 10. We read this verse a few minutes ago. Look back at Matthew 10. Look back at Matthew 10, this time verse 5. He says this, these 12, so that'd be the 12 apostles, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Is she a Gentile?
Yes.
See that verse? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are they supposed to go to?
Israel.
Okay, see that? So, no, they're not being unkind or cold-hearted. Christ had already instructed them and said, listen, our ministry is to Israel at this point. We're supposed to go focus on Israel at this point. We're not going to go get the Gentiles just yet, or even the Samaritans just yet. We're going to get Israel. So when this woman of Canaan comes in and beseeches the Lord with a legitimate request and legitimate problem, they say, Lord, send her away. She cries after us. She says, it's almost like they're saying, Lord, just give her what she wants and send her away because we're not supposed to go to her yet. So they're not disobeying him. Neither are they being disrespectful to her. Okay? But be that as it may, why doesn't Christ answer her a word? Let's see if we can... What's that?
No.
Well, let's see what happens here.
Find out.
Look at verse 24 now.
Stick it to the plan.
That's exactly what's happening. And what's the plan? We got to get Israel saved first is the plan. That's what's going on, really. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, but he answered and said, and he doesn't even answer the woman this. Now she hears this, but he answered this to the disciples. Because remember at verse 23, the disciples said, send her away for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why he doesn't initially heal her. When he says, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, who sent him? The Father sent him. See that?
I'm still trying to find it.
Oh, that was verse 24? Okay. 15:24? Sorry about that. See, yeah, verse 24 says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did you find that?
15:24.
Yeah, Matthew 15:24. Okay, it says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So was she one of the descendants of Israel?
No.
Who sent him? Well, God the Father sent him.
Right.
So he's doing the will of the Father. But why would the Father send Christ to Israel exclusively? I mean, doesn't God care about the Gentiles? Does God care about the Gentiles?
Yeah.
Absolutely, he cares about the Gentiles. What's happening here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is being true to the Word of God. Well, what do I mean by that? Watch this. Go with me, hold on to Matthew, and go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 here. Genesis chapter number 12. And what you're going to want to do is we're going to want to start at Genesis 12 and verse 1. Put a marker in Matthew because we're going to be coming back. Yeah, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now, we're all the way back to a man by the name of Abram who becomes Abraham. Verse 1. So this is long before the nation of Israel exists as a nation. Verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, notice his name at this point is Abram, hasn't been changed yet. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. So he calls Abram to separate Abram from all the other nations of the world. Okay. Now watch what he says here. And I will make of thee a great nation. Notice it's singular there. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay, that's before we get to verse 3. Do you know the nation that came from Abraham? Do you know which nation it was? Do you remember? That's the nation of Israel. Abraham, just if you want to kind of jog your memory, Abraham initially has two sons. What are the two boys' names?
Abraham and
Isaac. No, Abraham has...
Abraham that's the third one.
Has, what's his first?
Ishmael.
Okay, Ishmael is his firstborn. He was born of the flesh. And then he has Isaac. He's the child of promise. So the covenant, this covenant is passed on from Abraham to Isaac. Then Isaac has two sons. Who were they? Remember who they were? Esau, born by the flesh, and then Jacob, child of promise. Winds up being a child of promise. So the covenant is passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob has how many sons? 12, interestingly enough. And then each of those 12 have, multiply and so forth. That's the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to But remember, Israel. That's the 12 sons of Israel. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. See that? That's the 12 tribes, okay? So as you trace this down through history, the great nation winds up being the nation of Israel. By the way, when it says, I'll make of thee a great nation, the word great there is not primarily a reference to, say, great in terms of morals, because they don't do so good. But great in terms of size, number, and empire, things like that. And they certainly eventually are going to be correct morally, all right, under the new covenant and so forth. That's another whole issue. But anyway, so verse 12 there is the nation of Israel. Now watch verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families, see, there includes Gentiles, of the earth be blessed. Okay, think about verse 3. If you and I were living back here in Abraham's day, obviously we were not descendants of Abraham. If we wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, according to that verse right there, what would we need to do? We'd have to go bless Abraham. We'd have to, you know, maybe help him get a job, or help him pay his mortgage, or put gas in his car, if we were, whatever. We'd have to go help him somehow. We'd have to bless him, right? And the only reason that we would ever even think about blessing him is if we believed that God told him that. We'd have to make a choice to believe that the God of heaven and earth actually said this to him. See that? Now, what if we chose to say, who's Abram? Who cares who that guy is? He borrowed my lawnmower and broke it, and he didn't even offer to fix it. I'm not going to bless that dude. You know? And so, we not only don't bless him, but we're against him. Well, what could we expect from the true and living God, according to that verse right there?
To not be blessed.
Exactly. And not only not be blessed, but be cursed. And when you study that principle all the way through the Old Testament, that principle is in effect. That covenant gets passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the nation of Israel. So what determined back there in the Old Testament whether Gentile nations were blessed or not was whether or not they blessed Israel. And that covenant is known as the Abrahamic covenant. There's other aspects to it as well. But that's known as the Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant is in effect all the way through the Old Testament. And it's still in effect when Jesus Christ comes here on this earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God himself made a difference between Abraham and his nation and the Gentiles. God separated the nation of Israel from the rest of the people on the face of this planet. God's the one that made the difference. Isn't that interesting? By the way, any questions about that one right there? Okay, go to Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 20 here.
Chapter 20, you said?
Yes, chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, this time at verse 24. Leviticus 20, verse 24, and it says this. Leviticus 20, 24 says this. But I have said unto you, this is God talking to Moses to talk to Israel. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. The you there is Israel. Yes. See that? God absolutely, in human history, when he creates the nation of Israel from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he separates them from all the other nations on the face of the planet, no matter who they were, God set Israel apart. And he tells them this, look at verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. Well, wait a minute now. What does the issue of clean beasts and unclean have to do with the fact that he separated Israel from other people?
Keep it kosher.
Yes. And what else? See verse 25. ye shall, what's the third word in that verse?
Therefore.
Wherefore? Mm-hmm. What do we always say? Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, what are you supposed to ask? What's the therefore?
Yeah.
Whenever you see the word therefore, you're supposed to go back to the previous couple of verses in the context, right? Mm-hmm. So when he said, remember at the end of verse 24, he said, I am the Lord your God which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore, because I've separated you from the Gentiles, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean. What's the implication here? That the Gentiles are unclean. Okay? So if we were living back there, you probably...
Draws the line in the sand.
What's that? That's exactly what he does.
And if we were a Gentile, some might become bitter by that.
Exactly. Not more. Yeah. Yeah. And it's interesting, when you call it line in the sand, what the Bible calls it is the middle wall of partition. That's what the Bible calls it. The middle wall of partition. God himself erected that middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. Between Israel and the Gentiles. Now, does that mean that there was no way for Gentiles back then to be blessed? Could Gentiles be blessed?
Sure.
Yeah, we just read the covenant.
By blessing.
How would they be blessed? By going and blessing Israel. That's all they had to do. They didn't have to like Israel. They didn't have to go and say, God, you're wonderful people. They just had to bless Israel. All they had to do was believe God's word. That the true and living God had created that nation on purpose. And there was a purpose. We haven't talked about all that. Because that's a whole lot of information. But all you'd have to do, if we were Gentiles back then, we would just have to make a decision that I'm either going to go bless Israel or not. If I bless them, then the true and living God will bless me.
Isn't that the way it is today?
Actually, no.
No?
That's interesting. It isn't. Yeah, if we can fit it in, I'll go over why it's not like that today. Okay. Fundamentally, it's because there's been a major dispensational change that we'll get to just momentarily, here in a little bit. Okay? All right. So if we were living back then, if we wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, all we had to do was go bless Israel. But how would we know that? We'd know it by reading the Old Testament and believing what it said, and then responding accordingly. If we didn't care about what the Bible said, then we wouldn't go bless Israel. We wouldn't give them any prominence at all. All right? So if you'll take that basic information, that's going to help us understand what's going on here in Matthew 15 about this woman's a king. She's a Gentile. She's on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition. But does it look like she believes the Word of God? It kind of appears as she does. Why would we say that? Watch this. Go back to Matthew 15. You can let go of Genesis there, and you can let go of Leviticus. Go back to Matthew 15 and look at this time at verse 24. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, now this time he does say it to her. He answered and said, it is not meet. That's M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. It's M-E-E-T. It's not fit or appropriate. Okay? It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Okay, in our context, who are the children and who are the dogs?
Children is Israel and the dogs are Gentiles.
You see that? The children is Israel, the dogs are the Gentiles. Now watch what she does. She doesn't get all upset, all huffy and offended, how dare you call me that, and walk out, storm out. Watch what she does. Verse 27, and she said what? Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs, the Gentiles, eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Think about what she just said there.
She acknowledged him as the master, as God.
Meaning what?
So to speak.
Meaning what? So listen to what she says here. She said she agrees with what the Lord says, that it's not meet to take the children. It's not right to take what God sent Christ to give to Israel and give it to the Gentiles. She says, truth, Lord. You're right, Lord. So does it sound like she understands what's going on and believes him?
It's forgiven and accepted.
And then she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs, who's that?
Gentiles.
Eat of the crumbs, what's that? That's the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Which fall from their master's, plural, their master's table. That's Israel. You know what she does here? She recognizes her place as a Gentile. She says, Lord, I clearly recognize I'm a Gentile. I'm on this side of the middle of partition. And if I'm going to be blessed through the nation of Israel. She absolutely recognizes and believes that Old Testament. This is staggering what she says here. This is amazing. And the Lord himself is amazed at this. He says, man, I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. I've not seen this kind of understanding of the Word of God, even in my own nation. See that? When she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, look at the picture here. Prophecy declares, in so many words, that when the kingdom of heaven is finally, actually, really and truly set up on this planet, which in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was at hand, right? When the kingdom is finally, absolutely set up on this planet, when Jesus Christ is reigning over in Jerusalem, sitting on that throne, the curse is going to be lifted, the earth is going to produce to its capacity and so forth, that the overabundance of blessing that Israel receives, it's going to flow to the Gentiles. That's what she's describing here. She understands that their prophecy does declare that the crumbs, that the excess food are going to fall to the Gentiles there, fall to the Gentiles from their masters. See that?
I didn't realize the masters were Israel.
Yeah, that you see how it says there, M-A-S-T-E-R-S apostrophe.
Putting a reference.
See that?
She's reviewing Israel.
From their master's table.
Yeah.
See that? So what happens, she acknowledges in this in her statement here that she's understanding what's going on dispensationally.
She understands the Abrahamic.
She understands and believes the Abrahamic covenant. She understands her position as a Gentile on the other side of the middle wall of partition. Isn't that incredible to think about this? Okay. Now, what I want you to do at this point, do you still see verse 28? Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. What was so great about it? And when he says, by the way, I'm not being sarcastic when I said it that way. What was so great about it? When it says, O woman, great is thy faith, is he talking about her faith in his ability to cast the devil out of her daughter?
Partly,
but not primarily. Understand that?
Faith as a doctrine.
That's exactly. You betcha. When he says, O woman, great is thy faith, he's not talking about her believing that he can do this sign, this miracle. He's talking about her believing the Old Testament. As a Gentile, understand that if she's going to be blessed by the true and living God, she's got to come through Israel. Even though most of the rest of the nation of Israel is really not seeing the picture, and certainly the scribes and Pharisees, the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel, they're actually trying to kill Christ. The very leaders of Israel are standing in the way of Israel getting the blessing, and hence the blessing flowing to the Gentiles. But here's this Gentile that comes, taking her place as a Gentile, saying, Lord, I believe that old covenant. I believe that the Abrahamic covenant. And I know that ultimately our nation is not going to, the nations aren't going to be blessed until Israel's in that kingdom with the blessing falling to the Gentiles. But I'm coming now because the kingdom is at hand, and I recognize I take my place as a Gentile dog underneath my master's table. Mm-hmm. See that? When he says, O woman, great is thy faith. That's what he's talking about. Look at how it says it over in Mark. This time. Go back to Mark 7.
Kind of interesting. Faith comes by hearing the word of God.
Yes.
And also the references.
Yes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. She had to have heard. If he says, O woman, great is thy faith, she has to have heard the word of God or read it about her place as a Gentile and how blessing would flow. Okay? Now, look at how Mark says it, how Mark records it. This time, I'm at verse 27. Mark 7, verse 27, and it says this. It says this, But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Well, who would the children be? That's the children of Israel. Okay, the dogs are the Gentiles. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. The dogs are going to get blessed, but through Israel. See that there? Now watch what happens, verse 29. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to the house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. See the statement, therefore, the same? Matthew records it that Christ says, O woman, great is thy faith. Mark tells us that he also said, for this same. That means that her faith, the issue of her faith, Christ is not identifying her faith in the sense of her believing his ability to cast out the devil. Certainly that's true. She wouldn't have come to him if she didn't believe he could do this. Mm-hmm. But when it says, woman, great is thy faith, for this same, her faith is her believing her position as a Gentile. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Okay, got a question now. Does it sound like that at that time, does it sound like at the earthly ministry of Christ, that this division between the Gentiles and Israel is still in effect in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Does it sound like it's still there? It absolutely is there. Mm-hmm. Next question. Does it sound like Christ is upholding that idea? Or does it sound like he's breaking it down?
He's upholding it.
He's absolutely upholding it. Mm-hmm. When he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I'm not sent but for the sheep of the house of Israel. Let the children first be filled. He's absolutely given to a priority position Israel above the Gentiles. See that? Mm-hmm. Now that's really important for a number of reasons, just a few of which are, therefore, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the middle of a partition between Jews and Gentiles, it's still up. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the middle of a partition, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, the middle of a partition has been broken down. In fact, let's look at that passage. Let's look at that passage. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians and chapter number 2.
What's the chapter again?
Chapter 2 in Ephesians. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 13. Ephesians 2:13, and it says this. It says, but now. By the way, that's a time mark. But now. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being when?
In time past.
Okay, see the time past. Now where are the first two words of verse 13?
But now.
See, there's a time change. Something changed. Well, let's jump ahead to verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were what?
Far off.
The Gentiles were far off. Mm-hmm. They have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both there is Jew and Gentile, and hath done, well, look at the next phrase there. What does it say?
Broken down
what?
The middle wall
partition between us. Mm-hmm. So, in order for something to have been broken down, what must have been true about it? It had to have been up. Okay. In order for the middle wall of partition to have been broken down, that means prior to it being broken down, it was up. And when he says here, it is broken down, then what's an important question to ask? When was it broken down? And why was it broken down? Question. Back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just think about the Gospels we just read there. During the earthly ministry of Christ, was the middle wall partition up or was it broken down? It's clearly up. It's absolutely clearly up.
He wouldn't have sent them away and said, or not.
That's right. He would. Exactly. Okay. The middle wall of partition doesn't get broken down when John the Baptist shows up on the scene of human history and saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The middle wall of partition doesn't get broken down when Jesus Christ is born as a babe and then grows to 30 years and then he begins his public ministry. The middle wall of partition isn't broken. It's not even broken down at the cross. That's kind of interesting. Because even after the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there in early Acts, when Peter is preaching, he's preaching to Israel exclusively. Isn't that interesting? The middle wall of partition doesn't get broken down specifically until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and saves Saul of Tarsus, who is Paul the Apostle. And that's in Acts 9. The great dispensational change in history is not between the Old Testament and the New Testament, meaning it's not between Malachi and Matthew. The great dispensational change in human history happens in Acts chapter number 9, when Jesus Christ comes back and he saves Saul of Tarsus and commissions him as Paul the Apostle. It's Paul the Apostle that goes out preaching that now the dispensation, now the middle old partition has been broken down. See that? Now, that is extremely important for a number of reasons. Let's just mention a few. If you were to come to me tonight, and let's say you were reading your Bible, and you became convicted of your sins, and you wanted to know how to have eternal life, how to be saved, well, what do you suppose you would need to do? If I was going to point you to Matthew 24, here's what I would tell you to do. I would say,
did my brother email this to you?
What's that?
Did my brother email this to you?
No, why?
We were talking about something.
Okay, about this very issue. Yeah.
Talk to my dad, yeah.
Well, see, I was
but
raised...
Now, what if we only had a couple of minutes to say it?
To say, like, what the gospel is?
To get the point across.
Yeah, that's a good... the simplest, at least to me, it seems one of the simplest ways to try to convey this concept is that all the Bible is for us. It's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. Therefore, where do I go in the Bible to find out what is to me and about me? That's kind of the simple way to say, you know what? You have to rightly divide the word of truth, because it's not all for me, it's not all about me. So, therefore, if someone will kind of give you an ear that far, then you can demonstrate here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, boy, that, man, the mental law partition is still in place. Christ says, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Christ says the way to get saved is to follow him. Christ says you've got to endure. So, I mean, even the gospel message is different back here. It's not the gospel of the grace of God, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's a different program altogether. So, does it make a difference? You better believe it makes a difference. You read some of the things in the gospels where Christ says things like, take no thought what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Well, frankly, I thought about all those things today. I thought about, what am I going to wear when I got up to go to work this morning? I thought about, what am I going to have for breakfast? I think about food all day long, anyway. I like to eat, you know. And the reason I go to work is because I am responsible to take care financially of my family. The Word of God tells me, through the Apostle Paul, that if man will not work, neither should he eat, that I need to take care and provide. So that's completely different. That is a different set of instructions than what Christ told Israel. Why? Because it's a different program. And the specific information for me and you today during the dispensation of grace, it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not where you get your doctrine today. It is where most people try to get their doctrine, but it just isn't in effect, no matter how much you try. Christ says things like in the Gospels, he says, sell all that you have. Well, we're sitting in a house tonight. I'm paying the mortgage on this house. We own a table and a chair. Am I supposed to sell the stuff? Because Christ said, sell all that you have. In early Acts, they did sell all they had. You know? So there's some absolute differences. And in order to...
Now, what did they want you to do with the money after you sold everything?
That's a great question. By the way, let me show you what they did. That's really a great question. Go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2 and Acts chapter 4. The question was, I don't know if the microphone picked it up or not, but the question is, what did they actually do with the money when they sold all they had? Because that presumably was a pretty good amount, and it was.
Well,
right?
No, if someone's telling them to sell everything they had, then obviously they wanted them to do something with that cash flow.
Yeah. Look over to Acts 2. Look over Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. Verse 44. Acts 2, verse 44. And it says this. These are all Jews here. When it says, and all that believed, okay, those were Jews in the context. Those aren't Gentiles. You have to go back and check the context. But it says this, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions. Well, why did they do that? They did it because Christ told them to. And we'll come back to that momentarily. They sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's what they did. Here's what was going on. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Before the kingdom would actually be set up, Israel was going to go through the tribulation period. That 7-year period of Daniel's prophecy. during that tribulation period, another king was going to arise, would become the Antichrist, and the Antichrist was going to control the economic environment of the whole world. And he was going to enforce, this is all still future, by the way, but he was going to enforce his economic control program by the Mark of the Beast. Anyone who took the Mark of the Beast, they sealed their doom. So when Christ tells the disciples here, take no thought what you're going to eat or drink or wherewithal you're going to be clothed, just like your father fed you with manna and quail and water in the wilderness, he'll take care of you during that tribulation period. Sell all that you have, because you won't be able to buy or sell anyway, because you can't participate in the economic program of the Antichrist unless you take the Mark of the Beast. So sell all that you have anyway. And make distribution among yourself, have that money last as long as it'll last you, and then God will miraculously provide for you in the wilderness. So there's a whole picture going on here. See that? So they would take the money that they made, and they would make distribution among them as people have need in preparation to go through that tribulation period. Did that make sense how I said that? That's exactly what's going on there, okay? But that's not what you and I are supposed to be doing today. You know, again, the Apostle Paul says, if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know? So you do take thought what you're going to, you know, eat. You do take thought for what you're going to wear. You do take thought for making provision for your family, because God is not operating like he was going to operate during the tribulation period, because it's a different program. We're at a different time in history.
But you notice, okay. I mean, I'm not comparing cults to Christ at all.
Mm-hmm.
But if you hear about these different cults over the years, how everybody gives all their funds into the city.
Yes.
The ultimate survival.
The communal living type thing. They say that Christ here is promoting Christian communism, and they take it completely out of context. The specific reason that Christ instructed this had to do with preparing Israel to go through that tribulation period, which is going to last 7 years. So this was not supposed to last for 2,000 years and so forth, all right? They were to go through that tribulation period, and then he would return with the kingdom and bring them into that kingdom in which they would be abundantly blessed. Okay, so this all fits together, which you're exactly right when you're saying cults have taken this pastime, the communal stuff out of it. Absolutely, yeah. So a question was asked earlier about is this idea of blessing Israel in order to be blessed, is that still in effect? Well, the reason it's not in effect is fundamentally for the same reason that you don't need to sell what you have anymore today, because it's a different dispensation. The program has temporarily changed. If you'll go back with me, this time go with me to the book of Romans chapter 11. The kingdom of heaven is not at hand today. Yeah, Romans 11. The kingdom of heaven is not at hand today. It has been postponed. It is still going to come in the future. It's just been postponed. God himself is the one that postponed the prophecy program. All right? Look at this passage here, Romans 11, this time verse 11. Romans 11:11 says this. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The they there is Israel. Okay? Says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their what?
Fall.
Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. There's an absolute dispensational change that happened. Israel fell, and God used the background and backdrop of Israel's fall to send salvation to the Gentiles. Look at what he says. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Their fullness. See that? Well, what therefore has to happen? If they go from a place of falling to the place of fullness, what has to happen to them? They got to be restored. Recover. That, those verses absolutely demand, therefore, that even though God has set Israel's program aside, He's only done it temporarily. See that? He actually is going to go back and bring in the kingdom and fulfill prophecy, like he said he would. He has to, because his word's at stake, his honor's at stake, his integrity's at stake. All right? So, what is, in fact, if you'll look in the same chapter, this time to verse 25, it says this. Verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel forever."
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that what it said?
No.
And then what does it say?
Until.
Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be. Says he's going to return to the prophecy program. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Fundamentally, what happened is this. When you the passage we read tonight about the Syrophoenician woman and why Christ didn't initially bless her, and then he does because of her faith, that middle wall partition was still up. She took her place as a Gentile, believing what the Old Testament said, trusting Christ was indeed the Messiah, and he was. And he is, okay? And so he blesses her, acknowledging to the whole audience there her faith in the Word of God, her taking her place as a Gentile. But what was going on there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John isn't what's going on today. There's been a major change in history. God Himself made the change. There's been a change in the program. God made the change. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't God saying, "Oh man, Satan beat me this round. I better figure out what I'm going to do next." No. Rather, what God is doing in this dispensation, the dispensation in which we live, He actually planned and purposed it, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. See that? This didn't take God by surprise at all. You know who it took by surprise? Satan, big time. God interrupts the prophecy program, the kingdom program, temporarily sets Israel aside, sets the program aside, ushers in this new dispensation, the dispensation of grace, sends Paul to the Gentiles, preaching the message of grace and peace. That's why salvation is by grace through faith alone, the blood of Christ alone, plus nothing. That's why you're not under the law. You're under grace. That's why your home is eternal in the heavens, not in the kingdom on this earth. That's why you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, not a member of the nation of Israel. It's just things that are just different. It's not to deny the other. It's not to say the other is bad or wrong. It's just two different programs. Heaven and earth. You're involved in God's purpose and plan for the heavenly places. Israel is going to be involved in His plan for the earth. See that? All right. Well, let's do this. This is a whole lot to go over tonight, and I'm actually just a few minutes over time here. Let's see if anybody has anybody here have a question.
No, I do enjoy listening to you.
Okay. Okay. Praise the Lord. We're glad that you're here. Yeah. Anybody have any questions? And same thing on PalTalk and Ustream. If you have a question, just raise your hand there, and we'll give you the microphone. Now's the Q&A time. It's interesting how when, you know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for what they say, it's so clear that it's a different program than when you read Paul's epistles. It's just different. Yes, exactly right, as well. Yeah, it is that doesn't mean that we're not denigrating Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not saying forget. We're studying it. Sometimes people accuse us of saying, "Well, you don't believe anything else except Paul." Are you kidding? I'm studying Matthew. We've been studying for 2 years, maybe a year and a half, something like that. So you study all of the Bible, but you study it in the light of where you are in the Bible, and you're not Israel wandering through the wilderness. Okay, so you know that. So you know, therefore, that's not you back here specifically. We're not in the kingdom yet, the actual literal physical kingdom. So how do you know we're not in the kingdom yet? Yeah, how about just read your morning newspaper about the crime, rebellion, sin, and so forth. You're clearly not there.
Look out the front door.
Yeah. So you know you're somewhere.
It would be a small...
And you know historically you live after the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ. You know you live after the salvation of Saul, historically, but you know you live before the tribulation period. So that tells you exactly where you are in the Bible. You're in Paul's epistles. Okay? Guess who has a question? Scott's got a question.
Well, I was waiting for it.
Yeah.
I almost said something.
Yeah.
We're waiting.
Come on, Mark's waiting. Let me give you the...
Hey, John, thank you very much. Can you hear me, John? Yeah, Mom and Mark, I'm glad to see you on Ustream there and participating in the study today. It's not... Kelly, you want to turn that down, please? Is it echoing? But it's not really a question, John. It was my brother Mark, he's going to Australia on the 31st to see my dad, and he might just have a small window of opportunity there to present the gospel to him. And that's why he mentioned about, you know, a 5-minute window there, or 10-minute window. I don't know how, you know, it's hard to see, you know, what opportunity will present itself to where he can present the gospel to him. So, with such an abbreviated time there, just say, Dad, you need to trust the blood of Christ, period. I mean, he's 82, 83. He's in an aged care facility at the present time, and I don't know if he's bed bound or not, but I know that Mark wants to tell him the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And there's really nothing he needs to do. He just needs to put his whole eternity in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe Paul's gospel. If I'm on target, please let me know there. I think I am. But correct me if I'm wrong, sir. Thank you. Great message today.
Yeah, Scott, you are right on the money on that, when you only have a couple of minutes with someone, that you just focus on the gospel. The whole issue of right division is really not the point at that point. You want to have that individual see their lost condition, therefore their need of Christ, why they should trust Jesus anyway. And to show them something like that, it's going to like Matthew 15 or Matthew 3, that's not the place to go. Basically, you just want to take them down the simple Romans road. You want to use the Word of God to help them understand that according to Scripture, they've sinned, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that therefore, when they step off into eternity, that they're going to spend eternity paying for their own sins. And the bad news about that is physical death is not so much the bad news, honestly. The bad news is the second death. And that is that if you leave this planet with your sins on you, without having all your sins forgiven, you spend eternity ultimately in the lake of fire paying for all your own sins. And so unnecessary is the thing. So you want to help someone come. The only way someone's going to see that is if they believe what the Word of God says. So you want to, if you have just a few minutes, just say, listen, here's what Scripture says. And just go back, you know, show them that verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the problem. Here's God's solution. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the way to make this yours is you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood. That's the full payment for your sins, and God will save you instantly. That took maybe 90 seconds to say that. So that's really what you want to do. And we can talk a little bit more about that too, just maybe to really what you want to do. Is maybe just take a 3x5 card with you.
That's what I told my brother.
And just write
flashcards.
Get some flashcards and just write the verses down. And you just say, Dad, I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be telling you something that is sometimes uncomfortable to talk with you.
He can't speak.
Okay.
But
he can hear though, right?
That's true.
The hearing is the last to go.
Wonderful.
I was told by hospice.
Yes, we've often heard that. That's awesome. Yeah.
And you never know.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit can
absolutely can use His Word. You betcha. Yeah. So just those verses. You know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 3:25. We'll go over these before you leave tonight. But they would be some real great verses. And like I say, you can either take your Bible and just highlight them, or just on 3x5 cards, Dad, just say, Dad, I just let me just read these verses to you. Trophimus, how you doing tonight? It's nice to have you with us. Let me give you the microphone and go ahead.
Well, good evening, John, and Scott's mother and brother. I rejoice with you all as a family, understand and appreciate the grace of God. I was chatting with Scott earlier tonight in the chat room, and we had a good chat. And you know, I had an opportunity this afternoon. I had some business, and I had a woman in my home that was doing business with me, and she was 71 years old, and as she came in, she noticed all my Bibles. I've got a plaque, study to show yourself approved under God, hanging on the wall, and I got another one, Romans 4, 4, and 5. And she made comment on it and was interested in the Bible and asked me if I listened to this chaplain at 6 o'clock in the morning on satellite TV and everything. And she was probing me about what I understood or believed about the Bible. And as we started talking, she asked me questions. She started sharing about her family and her search for, you know, and her truth and, you know, and so forth. And like you're talking about witnessing to your father, I think sometimes you're, John's, yes, but also one aspect we often forget, like I did with this lady today, was in the end, I gave her my own testimony, how I got saved, how I came to see myself as a lost, hopeless sinner, and you know, and the truth of Romans, the Roman road, right, you know, how it brought me under conviction and so forth. And after that, you know, I was able to leave that, when that lady left after we concluded our business, I was able to give her Keith Blade's book on how to handle the word properly and a chart, and she gave me her phone number, and I told her if she has any questions, feel free to call, you know. So, you know, you never know what you'll think. Our own personal testimony, because we all have a testimony of how we came to know the Lord, and, you know, that has sometimes more power with those that know us, you know, that way. Anyway, my comments, and I, again, appreciate the opportunity and you opening this room, John, these last couple of years. I've enjoyed the fellowship, even though I couldn't do it in person. and have a good day, an evening.
Yeah, Trophimus, we sure have enjoyed having you part of it as well. We certainly consider you part of the ministry, even though physically you're not here. And I completely agree with you that oftentimes just that personal testimony of how it is that we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to see our need of Christ, as, you know, so many people, when they think about Christianity and think about Jesus, they just see it as another religious trinket kind of a thing, just to add to your dashboard. But it's so different than that. We're talking about a relationship with a living Savior. And that would certainly be another way to talk with your dad. Say, Dad, I came to the place in my life where I began to really think about, where am I going to go when I die? And I frankly was concerned. I did not want to die and go to hell, you know. And, I mean, that's my testimony. Mm-hmm. I mean, I knew I deserved it. And so Laurie actually was instrumental in leading me to Christ a number of years ago. So anybody else have any questions or comments? And let's see, are there any questions on Ustream, Dan? I don't see that screen. Okay. No questions there. Okay. What's your dad's name?
Jack.
Okay.
Or John.
Okay.
John
goes
by Jack.
Okay. All right. All right, I think I don't see any more questions, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the class tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be done. Okay. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can spend looking into your word this evening. We're grateful for the way your word is obviously working in Scott and Mark, and with their desire to go and talk with their dad. I know Scott was there several months ago, I believe it was, and now Mark is taking his turn and to go, and because they both love their father. And really want him to come to understand the things that they have come to understand. So we do pray for Jack. John goes by Jack, and we pray that Mark would be able to have a quiet moment with him to read your word and to just share from his heart what you've done through the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has found indeed Christ to be his Savior. The wonderful message and blessed truth about the cross. And we do pray that even though Jack cannot, if I'm understanding correctly, is not able to talk or respond that way, God, we know that, we pray that he, nonetheless, by hearing, faith comes by hearing. And if he is still able to hear, and there seems to be some reason to believe that he can do that, we do pray for him, that he would indeed open us to the Lord Jesus Christ, his hope, his all in all, his Savior. And we do ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, we do want to say thanks to everybody listening by way of the Internet, both on Paltalk and Ustream. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Good night, everybody.
Good night.